We'll be preaching on Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Thank you, Pastor Howie. Now, I'll put my staff on notice right now that what I'm about to do, I don't want to hear about in staff meeting. Get that, Simon? What I'm about to do, I don't want to be brought up in staff meeting. Because I know where this will go in staff meeting, and I'm just telling you ahead of time, don't go there with this. So, before I get into my sermon, I'm not giving you an announcement. I want to encourage you, okay? I want to encourage you because the next 2 weeks would be a great time to invite someone to church. If you have someone at work, a neighbor, a family member, a coworker, and you've been wondering when the right time to invite them to church is, I can tell you it's now. Next week and the week after. We're going to have two very unique services, okay? We're only going to have these services once in the next year. Next week, we have a special guest who's going to be preaching, as Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. The sanctuary is going to be set up very different. We're going to ask you to take a different posture in listening to the sermon next week, and I'm really excited about it. Because next week, we get to hear the Sermon on the Mount the way Jesus preached it, not the way we're preaching it. You know, I told you, we go one verse and talk for a half hour, one verse, talk for a half hour. Jesus didn't do that. He preached the Sermon on the Mount, beginning to end, at one time. And next week, we're going to hear the whole thing. The whole thing. And then after that, we're going to start looking at it in pieces. That's what we do. The week after, of course, is our Christmas dinner that we'll celebrate with CRC. They're going to be joining us. We're going to have a worship team of I don't know how many, because they're going to join us on the platform, maybe a dozen or 13 or so people on the platform, a lot. They have a very good worship team. They're going to be joining our very good worship team. The music will be terrific. And there'll be extra music next week, in 2 weeks at the Christmas dinner. It's going to be catered by Henry's Market. The food is going to be really good. You've seen the menu the last few weeks we put up. And that's open to every friend and family member you have. Bring them all. We hope to have a couple hundred people here in this sanctuary seated around tables enjoying worship and then enjoying dinner together. So, next week and the week after, invite your family, invite your friends. It'll be a great time. If you invite them, they will say, thank you for inviting me. Now, they may never come back, okay? But they will hear the message of God preached, and they'll be in a church service that they liked, okay? That's all something that God can use, all right? So, next week and the week after. Okay, staff, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So we're not going to talk about what I just said. All right, now let's get into the morning message. Okay, today we are finishing up the Beatitude section in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, those first seven Beatitudes, they all start with the same word, blessed, or I would say blessed. All of them start that way, including the one that Pastor Howie read for us today. Starts the same way, blessed or blessed. However, my guess is the one that he read about today is a blessing that nobody wants. If you paid attention to what he said, I can assure you that today's beatitude is one you say, I do not want. Because how many of you have prayed? Or when is the last time you have prayed a prayer something like this? Oh Lord, please send someone to persecute me. Raise someone up at work who can torment me because of my faith. Lord, next week, please have my best friend ridicule me because I'm a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. None of you have ever prayed that prayer, right? None of you. And by the way, in case one or two of you are saying, well, I've prayed that prayer, Pastor Gene, this is my advice. See me after service, and I will recommend a good counselor, okay? This last beatitude, if you didn't pick it up, and it's not on the screen right now, but you see it on the screen in a few minutes. This last beatitude is very different than the first seven. Did you pick it up? It's very, very different in two areas. The first area is very different as this. In the first seven beatitudes, they are things that we are supposed to do. We're supposed to do the first seven beatitudes. This last beatitude is not something we do, if you notice that. It is something that happens to us if we take the first seven beatitudes seriously. So Jesus is basically saying, in essence, if you live out the character qualities I've just told you in the first seven beatitudes, then you're going to take some heat. Here's some facts. If you are serious about following Christ, you will be criticized. If you are a faithful follower of Christ, you will be persecuted. And if you practice what the Bible teaches, you will be harassed. Now, there's something about Jesus that I just love that seems to run contrary to most of the preachers and teachers that I see in the media these days. Something about Jesus I just love, and that is this. Jesus is a realist. Jesus didn't talk in fantasy. Jesus was real, and Jesus was a truth teller. And Jesus was brutally honest on what the requirements were or are to be a disciple of his. He said, those who want to follow him must take up their cross daily and follow him. He said, those who want to follow him need to say to the world, I don't care what you think is important. I am going to be a child of God. Jesus says to us, if they hated me, they will hate you. I'm going to put a proviso, if you live like I lived. Now, I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here from my sermon. So, Stu, in the PowerPoint, this is not on your notes up there. I want you to think about this with me for a minute. I thought about this this morning. Why did the world hate Jesus? And I got to tell you, the majority of the world did. His world. He had followers, of course. But he was an outcast to society. The world generally didn't like him. I want you to think about this. Have you ever thought about this? Why didn't they like him? Now, we're going to talk about Jesus as a man. Because when he walked the earth, his apostles didn't know that he was God. They weren't even sure if he was the Messiah until after the resurrection. So, Jesus the man. What kind of man was Jesus? I thought about that. He was honest. He had integrity. He had compassion. He was loving. He had empathy. He was just. And I thought, why weren't everybody like this guy? Aren't those the qualities that everyone wants in a friend? Yet the world rejected him. The world said basically, we don't like you. Isn't that a little strange? When you think about who Jesus was as a man and how the world reacted to Jesus as a man. And what I'm telling you is when you live by the Beatitudes that we've heard, the seven we've already heard, you can expect harassment as a result, which is exactly what the last Beatitude says. It says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And just to make sure that we got it, Jesus does something he didn't do in the other seven. He repeats it and gives us more detail and says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus gives more space to this beatitude than to any of the other seven. And let me say this, while each beatitude is vital, and each beatitude is critical, Jesus not only gives us more detail with this one, but if you notice, he personalizes this one as well. He uses the personal pronoun, which he didn't use in the other, you. That's distinctly different in this one. Now, in each of the first seven beatitudes, Jesus is dealing with Christian character, but not in this last one. This is the way I want to say he approaches this last one. Instead of dealing with Christian character, Jesus sums up the character of the world and how it feels about those who are followers of Jesus Christ and those who follow the first seven Beatitudes. Now, you've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again. Jesus is much more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. I want you to get this ingrained into your being as a Christian. Because the next time you have a pity party and you invite Jesus, do not be surprised that he doesn't show up. He's not going to. Jesus is not interested in our pity parties. Jesus is interested in our character, but he's also promised us, to those who mourn, I'm going to bring comfort. And there's a world of difference between genuine mourning and a pity party. Sometimes, when we're in the midst of it, we can't recognize between the two. I can assure you, God recognizes between the two. God's not coming to pity parties. He wants our character to be in line with his character. Now, today, I want to look at our response. What's our response supposed to be to harassment or persecution? But before I do that, I just want to say this and make this clear. We live in America. I get it. Okay? We don't really understand what persecution is as it is in some parts of the world. But you will experience harassment as a Christian. Now, Jesus doesn't say in this beatitude, if. He says, when they revile and persecute you. When? In other words, he's saying this is an inevitability if you are going to live your life as a follower of mine. And if you don't know this, the world is getting more and more hostile to Christians and the Christian faith. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this. And maybe you've already heard this. It was big about 4 weeks ago. And Amazon has done a great job quieting this. Here's how the world behind the scenes works against Christians. Does anyone have an Alexa or an Echo in their home? Does anyone have one of those? You have one? Two, you have one? Great. I was going to get one because it looked like a great toy. If you don't know what this is, you've seen the commercials. You know, it sits on your countertop and you say, hey, add to my shopping list, I need chips. And all of a sudden, hey, what do I need for shopping? And it will tell you. It will tell you your appointment, your schedule. I think it will pay your bills. I think it will order everything you want to order, but of course it will be from Amazon in this case. It's an Amazon item. Well, I saw something a few weeks ago, and it amazed me. I didn't think it was true. I've done a lot of homework to make sure what I'm about to tell you is true, 100% true. Although if you go online, you're going to find out there's been a great effort to suppress this. Alexa is Amazon's little toy, and this is not a statement against Alexa. It's a statement against where America is against Christians. Someone was doing an expose on these toys because Google has one, Amazon has one. There's probably a lot of these out there that I'm not familiar with. And they were saying that you don't believe how programmed against Christianity and conservative political views these little toys are. So this is what they did. They had a video. You can watch it if you can find it now. Question, Alexa, who is Jesus Christ? Alexa's response, Jesus Christ is a fictional character. Now, let me tell you, forget whether Jesus was God. That is so inaccurate, it's unbelievable they would even allow it to say that. Next question they ask, Alexa, who is the Prophet Muhammad? The Prophet Muhammad is a great man of God who's led many people to God and went on for 5 minutes to say how great Muhammad was. Now, it asked other questions. How many genders are there in the human race? You wouldn't believe the answers, how they're slanted from Alexa. Now, what happened? 2 hours after this was viewed, Amazon, if you don't know how big Amazon is, let me explain this. Amazon is not the elephant in the room. Amazon is the room, okay? They are monstrous. Within 2 hours, they had reprogrammed all the Alexas in the world to answer this way. Who's Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was a Jewish rabbi. That's not what it says. So if you go home, and that will be the answer we'll give you now. It doesn't talk about the leader of Christianity, being a good man, being a good leader. Prophet Muhammad's a great man, a great leader, a great man of God. Now they've changed it. Then if you try to view what I viewed online, let me tell you what you're going to find. The first, I went to view this on Friday. The first 25 sites I went on, the video was blocked. You can't see it. I wonder who did that. Again, Amazon is monstrous in their power. So you can find it, but you're going to have to look really hard for what I saw. They put this as a hoax. It's no hoax. I saw the evidence, but you have to go really hard. You can spend your time doing this. I would not be saying this here if I wasn't 99% sure. I've done my homework. This is true. And my whole point here is this. It's not against Amazon. It's about behind the scenes. There are lots of things that are running against Christianity. Now, some of the stuff is right in our face, but a lot of it is behind the scenes. Tolerance is no longer a two-way street in America or around the world. Christians are treated with scorn and hostility. Pew Research Group, one of the most recognized research foundations in the world, they say this year in 2017, that 180,000 Christians will be killed because of their faith. Do you understand that? 180,000 Christians will be killed in 2017 because of their faith. You want to hear another number that's staggering? They say that 200 million Christians will be persecuted, arrested, tortured, beaten, or jailed this year. This year. Those numbers are staggering. Again, we live in the United States. We get harassment. We don't get some of this other stuff yet. Now, before I continue, there's something you need to understand. There are people who are truly martyrs. People, 180,000, who are going to die for their faith this year. They will not renounce knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. But there are other people who want you to think they are martyrs, and they bring it on themselves. Let me tell you what I mean. People who will stand at a gay parade with signs that say, God hates you, you're a fag, you're going to hell, you're a sinner, you're a lesbo, and they'll throw this venom out, and someone will throw a rock at them, and they'll say, I'm being persecuted for being a Christian. Really? Westboro Baptist Church, who go to funerals of service member families, young men and women who have been killed in the armed services, and they'll yell at the parents that your son, your daughter's a baby killer. They killed innocent people. And then someone at that funeral sometimes will throw something at them. And they go, look at us. We're being persecuted because we're Christians. No, they're not. Let me be clear. There's a difference. They're being persecuted because they're jerks. All right? Simple as that. Jesus tells us why Christians are persecuted in John 15:20. He says this, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The reason for our being harassed or persecuted is because we are living like Jesus. Now, the media is merciless on putting down and attacking Christians at every opportunity. That shouldn't surprise you. Remember, the world crucified Jesus. I went over his qualities as a man. They weren't crucifying God. They didn't think he was God, but they knew that he was honest, that he had integrity, that he was loving, that he was compassionate, that he was kind, that he was fair. They knew all those things about Jesus. And what did the world do? They put him on a cross. I don't think today would be any different. If Jesus walked the earth today, I think he would be martyred or put on a cross and be killed. The world doesn't like Jesus. I hope you understand that. And therefore, the world isn't going to like you, especially if you let the love of Christ flow through you. If you talk about God's love, his grace, his mercy, and you talk about coming judgment, the world is not going to like you either. You know, darkness can't stand the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And the darker the world gets, the more it hates the light of God shining through Christians, people like you. So the more like Jesus we become by doing what Jesus would do, the more people are not going to like us. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not if, not maybe. Friends, Jesus didn't fit into the world's mold. He wouldn't do what the religious leaders commanded him to do. He wouldn't compromise. He wouldn't conform. So what did they do? They killed him. If we are Jesus' disciple and we are living godly lives in this ungodly world, we can expect harassment. Now, before I get in to the major part of my sermon on how we are to handle harassment, I have something, an important, very important statement. If you sit here today and you've been a Christian 10 years, or 20, or 30, but you've been a Christian for at least 10 years, and you can honestly think to yourself, well, I've never in my life been harassed for being a Christian. Let me tell you this. If that's the case, what I want you to do is go home, look in the mirror, and ask yourself two questions. The question is this: have I taken a wrong turn somewhere? Have I turned towards the world? The second question is this: am I living out those seven characteristics that Jesus has talked about in the Beatitudes? Am I living those out? Are they in my life? Because if you've never been ridiculed, you've never been shunned, you've never been made fun of, you've never been called names, I don't understand how that can happen living in this world. I've had all those things happen to me. Jesus says they're going to happen. If you are my disciple, not they may happen. Jesus says it's inevitable. So if you've been a Christian a year, okay, maybe it hasn't happened to you. And I don't get harassed every week or every month. No. Sometimes I can go 6 months and no one harasses me or calls me a name. And sometimes it'll happen twice in a week. Happened this morning, but I can't share the details. Happened this morning in an email I received. At least one person in the church knows the details of that email. So, if you say, Pastor Gene, I don't think Christians are harassed, you need to check yourself. All right. So how do we respond to harassment when it comes? What are we supposed to do? Let me give you six things very quickly. First thing is this. Recognize the source. Okay? Ephesians 6:12 says this. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Friends, we should be able to know where this is coming from. God is Satan's enemy. Satan can't do anything to God. So what Satan's going to do is work on the next best thing he can, and that's God's children. And by the way, if you didn't know this, that's you, and that's me. Next, refuse to retaliate. Romans 12 says in part this, repay no one evil for evil. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In Matthew 5:11, which is right after the Beatitude, what Jesus goes on to explain what that Beatitude means, he says there's at least three types of harassment that we're going to receive. He says we're going to be insulted, which means people will dishonor, discredit, or say derogatory things because we believe in Jesus. Secondly, we may face persecution, which is nothing more than mistreatment against you for being a Christian. And third, it says we're going to face lies, which are false statements made about us. Listen, the world loves to find fault with Christians. When a Christian does something wrong, he or she gets front page news, while others sometimes get a free pass. But you know, I don't mind that. You know why I don't mind that? Because we as Christians should be held to a higher standard. Now, the world isn't holding us to a higher standard because it has such reverence for us who are followers of Christ. No. But we should be held to a higher standard. We have God himself indwelling us. We have the Holy Spirit empowering us. We have the Holy Spirit checking us. I'm fine with being held to a higher standard. And so should you be. Now, the world will dissect every little word and action they see in us until they find something wrong. But it doesn't matter to the world. If they don't find something wrong, they'll make something up. And they'll insult, persecute, a lie. Look what they did to Jesus. They accused Jesus of being a drunk. Why? Well, he went into the homes of those that were considered sinners. They called Jesus a glutton or a wine bibber, which in today's vernacular would be they called Jesus a party animal. Now, what did Jesus do? He never retaliated back, and neither should we. And that leads us to number three, which these are going to get harder as I go into this list. Number three is respond positively. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, when you're being harassed or persecuted, I am sure this is one of the last things on your mind, right? To be nice to the person. Rather, what comes to our mind is, how do I get back at them? How do I retaliate? But the best way to quiet the critics is don't give them anything to latch onto. Don't strike back. Do what Jesus did. Love them. Love them. Because you're never going to get ahead trying to get even. Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. Love your enemies. Now, the world might think that makes us weak. Remember what we talked about meekness was? Meekness is strength under control. Exhibit meekness, strength under control. Love your enemies. This isn't easy. But you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, but it is exactly what Jesus did. Don't react in kind. Respond positively to their negativity. When people put you down, build them up. Isn't that crazy? When people put you down, you build them up. When people hassle you, be nice in return. The moment we retaliate, we are no longer in control. Love them. Pray for them. Now, the fourth response to harassment is even more difficult than that last one. They get harder. What about this? Jesus says, when you're harassed, rejoice over it. Now we're getting in crazy territory, right? Jesus said, when others revile, insult, persecute, or lie about you, you should rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, here's where your pastor says, okay, Jesus, I need to understand this because now you seem to be crossing the line. I'm supposed to be happy because I'm harassed, persecuted, shunned, insulted? That sounds crazy. Well, let me tell you what Jesus means. And when you hear what he means, it doesn't sound so crazy. Jesus isn't saying rejoice because you're being persecuted, because you're being hurt, because you're being harassed, because you're being insulted. He's not saying rejoice because you're being hurt. He's saying rejoice because you have been found worthy to be associated his child. That's why you celebrate and rejoice, because you're worthy to be called his child. 1 Peter 4:14 says this, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. When people put us down because they see Jesus in us, rejoice. If you're never being persecuted and you're never being harassed, I got to ask you a question. Does anyone know you're a Christian? John Wesley wrote in his journals, he was writing to a preaching assignment. As he was writing to his next preaching assignment, he said it dawned on him that he had not been slandered or harassed for a few weeks. And he said that instead of celebrating, what he did is he stopped and he prayed. And he prayed to God. He said as he was going through the next town, riding into the next town, a person threw a rock at him. And he said immediately he started to give God thanks and praise. Think of it this way. Have you ever walked into a totally dark room? Totally dark. And all of a sudden a bright light was shined in your face. What do? Well, you wince and you maybe backpedal a little bit. Friends, Jesus is the light of the world. And the darkness of this world hated the light and tried to put the light of God to death. But the light of God rose from the dead and now shines through people like you. People like me. If we are harassed because of our faith, then Jesus says we are blessed because God's Spirit resides in us. Unfortunately, today we have a lot of secret agent Christians. I don't have to explain what that means, do I? They may have religion, but not a relationship. As the saying goes, if they outlawed Christianity today, would there be enough evidence to convict us, to convict you, to convict me? If we were put on trial for being a Christian, could they prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt, or would there only be some circumstantial evidence? Acts 5:4, that we read when we went through the book of Acts, as the disciples were brought to court, it says this: so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In America, we know very little about persecution for our faith. And this morning, if you've noticed, I've used the word harassed. I've avoided persecution because we don't know what it's like to have family members killed because we're Christians. We don't know what that's like. Other places in the world, they know exactly what that's like. You know, we, on the other hand, face what I call a little harassment. That's all. But I want you to know this, no matter what you're facing, harassment or persecution, it's temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this: for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory. In other words, Paul's telling us, don't worry about those things you can see. He said, focus on those things you can't see, what awaits for you when life is over, which is being in the presence of our Heavenly Father. The things we see are only temporary, while the unseen is eternal. Paul somehow possessed this eternal perspective, knowing that he was only going to live so long upon this earth, and then he was going to spend eternity with God. We need to get, as Christians, an eternal perspective. This leads me to my fifth point on how to handle harassment. Remember the reward. Jesus said that we're to rejoice and be glad, and great will our reward be. Jesus says we're going to be in good company. In Matthew 5:12, he says in part, so they persecuted the prophet which were before you. Jesus tells us there'll be a great reward for those who handle harassment with the right attitude. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Excuse me. Number six, remain faithful. With all the harassment, no matter what comes your way, 1 Peter 4:19 says this: so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to God who created you. He will never fail you. Paul says, if we share in God's suffering, we will share in his glory. I'm not going to pretend to try to define for you what that glory is. I can't put words on it. I can only tell you most likely this: it's greater than any of you could imagine or greater than I could ever say. To suffer according to God's will isn't something we as Americans see very often. To suffer according to God's will isn't something that we as Americans hear preached very often. Instead, we hear that God wants us to be healthy and wealthy. And if we're not healthy and wealthy, maybe we're not in God's will. That message is very similar to the message that the Pharisees taught some 2,000 years ago. That if you weren't healthy and wealthy, God must be angry with you. You have sinned. It's not too far from the point of the message that we hear in our country today as Christians. But I want to tell you this. The Bible states that sometimes suffering is God's will. Sometimes that's exactly what God has planned for you. Now, the Apostle Paul was remarkable, if not unstoppable. And at one point, he was going to go to Jerusalem, and the church was begging him, don't go to Jerusalem. The people there want to kill you. And in a paraphrase from Acts 21, Paul says this: so what? I got to die sometime anyway. That's quite a statement. What does it take to stop you? What does it take to stop me? What is your faith costing you? What is it costing me? What will it take for us to deny him? In other countries, believers are put to death for their faith. In America, many of us, if it's inconvenient, we just go the other direction. How many people around you know that you're a Christian? And I don't mean how many people around you know you go to church. That's not what I'm saying at all. How many people around you know that you are sold out? Sold out to Jesus Christ no matter what? How many of your friends know that? I want to end with a story that maybe you've heard before. It's about an old missionary who spent his life in Africa doing missions. And while he was there for 60 years. He lost his wife and his children to malaria because that was just prevalent in that area and they had no medical facilities. And his body started to give out. He was well into his 80s, so he made a trek back home to America. And when he came back home to America, he happened to be on the same plane with Eisenhower right after World War II. And when the airplane landed, Eisenhower went out the side door, you see right here, and he was greeted with bands and confetti and shouts of welcome home, Ike, and everyone was cheering. And he said the rest of the passengers had to go out the back door of the plane. They couldn't come out the side door. That's where Eisenhower was coming out. And the missionary said, as he walked out the back door of that plane, he started having a pity party. I'm paraphrasing his words. Those aren't his words. They're mine. And he said, I started saying to God, God, I've been in Africa 60 years. I've given my life to you. I've given my family to you. You've taken my family from me. The only ones who know that I was there was that small group of people that I was ministering to. No one else cares. No one else knows. He says, and here I come home, God. I come home, and there's no one here to greet me. There's no one here to say, welcome home. And as this missionary was throwing this pity party, he says, clear as a bell, God said to him, but son, you're not home yet. Christian, this is not our home. Do you understand that? We are here for a short time. We're here for a short time to love others in the love of Jesus Christ. This is not our home. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Our home is going to be with God for eternity. This is just a blink of an eye. We're not home. You're not going to be harassed in heaven. No, it's crazy thinking. What can you do as a result of this message? How do you respond? Well, you have three things, three suggestions. One, commit your life to Jesus Christ. Commit your life to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. You've heard me say this over the last 7 months. I believe there's a big difference between people who go to church and people who are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you sold out for Jesus. Sorry. And when you get to heaven, I don't think you get any points for being here in church on Sunday. Sorry. I want you here. God says don't avoid meeting together. God says that's all a good thing. But you don't get points. All right. Live your life in line with the Beatitudes. We've had 7 challenges from Jesus. Those are radical statements. If you live your life in line with the Beatitudes, I can assure you that you're not going to be able to avoid harassment. It's going to come. Another thing you can do is get baptized. If you never have been baptized, I don't know if you've been baptized, all of you, but if you've never been baptized, see me. Because baptize is basically an announcement to the world that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It's telling the world I am not ashamed of being his disciple. It's a public declaration of an inner experience. So if you've never been baptized, see me. I'd love to have a baptism service here. They are very exciting. And finally, my last bit of advice is don't stay on the sidelines. Get involved. I don't even know what that means. Get involved. Love people. Have a Bible study. Disciple someone. Go cut your neighbor's grass. Go shovel their driveway. Being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ means doing stuff. Anyone who's been through James, and a lot of you have been through James, faith without works is dead. Dead. Do you know who believes in God? In that same chapter, that same paragraph in James, you know who else believes in God, it says? The devil. Demons. They all believe in God. Does it get them saved? Believing God isn't enough, folks. It says demons believe in God and they shudder. I'm talking about something way beyond, I believe in Jesus. Well, the demons believe in Jesus. What's it get them? I'm talking about a lifestyle that emulates Jesus Christ. One of love, integrity, honesty, empathy, fair judgment, inclusion. That's what I'm talking about. It goes way beyond saying a few words. And if God is going to do through us what he has said to me he's going to do, starting next March, that's where God wants us to be. Fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Sold out to Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, it still shakes us at our core today. That today we still really don't live it out in our culture or our society. It still runs counter to our culture today. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us be bold. You would help us, God, have courage. You would help us, God, not compromise. We're in those situations where someone does make fun of us, does shun us, that we would love you more, God, than we love the world. And so I pray, God, for us. I thank you, God, for your patience with us as we're in this process of being transformed into the image of Jesus. And I pray, God, your continued patience upon us. And then I ask, God, that you would help us to be obedient. And we would say yes, Father, to anything you would direct us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.